Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. And we ask that by your Spirit you would make this word clear to us and you would change our hearts. Teach us, instruct us, mold us into the image of Christ and help us, we pray, to embrace the gospel and to embrace Christ in all of its benefits. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are again in Matthew 13 where Jesus told his disciples the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. In this chapter, Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven using parables, concealing the truth from those who refuse to hear it, and at the same time revealing the truth to those who will receive it. And so far, we've looked at two of the eight kingdom parables. The first was the parable of the sower, the seed and the soils. And in it, Jesus explained the mystery of why doesn't everyone enter into the kingdom? And we saw that the kingdom of God begins with hearing the message of the kingdom with a receptive heart that will bear fruit for the kingdom. And those with hard hearts, those with shallow hearts, those with worldly hearts will not hear, will not receive, and will not bear fruit. And the second was the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And in it, Jesus explained the mystery of why is evil still present if the kingdom of God has come? And we saw that an enemy, the devil, planted children of the evil one alongside the Lord's children of the kingdom. And they only remain because the Lord doesn't want the wheat harmed. Separation awaits the judgment at the end of the age. And the Lord is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And today we will look at two more parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. And we are taking these two parables together because they are short and they teach similar lessons. And the mystery that Jesus explains here is why does the kingdom seem so insignificant? Remember, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come near. He taught about the kingdom. He displayed the power of the kingdom by his mighty works. And even though at times the crowds flocked to him, many did not really believe in him. Jesus' true disciples were a very small group. And yet these disciples, no doubt, had great expectations of the kingdom. They knew the promises of the prophets concerning the kingdom of God. For instance, Isaiah prophesied, "The Lord will shine over you and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to your shining brightness. Your city gates will always be open. They will never be shut day or night, so that the wealth of the nations may be brought into you with their kings being led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Those nations will be annihilated." Or the prophet Zechariah prophesied, "The Lord of armies says this, peoples will yet come, the residents of many cities. The residents of one city will go to another, saying, 'Let's go at once to plead for the Lord's favor and to seek the Lord of armies.' I am also going. Many peoples and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of armies in Jerusalem and to plead for the Lord's favor." The Lord of armies says this, "In those days, 10 men from nations of every language will grab the robe of a Jewish man tightly, urging, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Now, this is what they were expecting the kingdom of God to be like. When the Messiah, King, arrives and his kingdom appears, the Jewish nation would be glorious. Other nations and kings would bow before him or perish, and people would cling to them, saying, "Bring us to your God." But what has been the experience of Jesus' disciples so far? Instead of people flocking to the kingdom, many are rejecting it. Instead of the nations bowing or perishing, they don't even notice it. And so Jesus teaches these parables to explain why the kingdom seemed so small and insignificant. The one message of the two parables is that the kingdom starts small and grows huge. And as a matter of fact, it dominates in the end. Now, why two parables? What does the one teach that is different than the other? Well, I think that one teaches a visible display of constant progress. You can look and you can see it growing. You can come in the garden and you can look and it's 6 inches tall and then it's a foot tall and pretty soon it's 5 feet tall and it just keeps growing. You can see its progress and in the end, it's very big and imposing all over the place. The other is a hidden, internal, mysterious growth, a permeation that just really kind of spreads. You don't really know what's going on. And the true story is quite hidden. And you can't see much evidence of the permeation until it starts to rise. And so the two parables together give the whole picture of the growth of the kingdom of heaven. In one sense, it can be marked and measured. We can see milestones along the way. And in another sense, it's internal, hidden, and mysterious, and will only be fully understood at the end. And that's how I understand, in a big picture, these two parables. And the focus of these two parables is on the spread of this marvelous kingdom on the earth. And they give us very good news of great encouragement. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant it seems in its progress, Christ's kingdom will succeed in encompassing the world. So let's look at the details of these two parables and draw some lessons from each one and then consider why Jesus spoke in parables. And we begin with the meaning of the mustard seed. Verse 31 says, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Now here's a man who is, again, for the third time now, a farmer. And he's going to plant a crop. And he plants a crop of mustard. Why? Well, in those days it was used for many things. It was used for its oil. And that oil was used for many things as well. One of which was medicinal use. It was also used for flavoring. Even today, right, mustard seed is a valuable commodity. Very valuable. They raised it as a crop, as we still do. Verse 32 goes on to describe the situation. It says, it's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Now, let me just give you a little of the botany so we know where we're going. This particular mustard seed causes a bush to grow, a shrub, we might call it, like a garden plant. Normally, it grows to about 7 to 8 feet in height. And that's a good-sized garden plant. Very frequently, however, it would grow to 12 to 15 feet in height. And what the Lord is saying is you have really no apparent connection between the smallness of the seed and the largeness of the tree. You have the very smallest seed issuing in the very largest bush that can grow. You can plant a barley seed and you'll get a barley plant that's fairly good size. You can plant a seed of wheat or of corn and you get a fairly good sized crop. But you plant this little mustard seed and you get a 15-foot high bush big enough for birds to nest in its branches. Right, that's the basic point. And so the parable is not an exaggeration. It's a statement commonly understood, as are all the parables. And their point is not an exaggeration. The point is that they're commonly understood facts of life. Verse 32, Jesus says, it's the small of all the seeds. Now, some have gotten all bent out of shape and said, Jesus cannot be trusted. He's wrong. The Bible's incorrect. We can't trust it because the fact is the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world. several other plants, including some orchids and very wildflower and weed seeds are smaller. But again, Jesus is not making a universal botanical statement. He's making an illustration and using what was familiar to the people to whom he was talking to make his point. And his particular reference was to the plants found in their gardens. And the mustard seed is the smallest of any of the garden plants they would have known about. It would have been silly for the Lord to have mentioned some plant they never heard of to use as a comparison featured in this parable. The mustard seed was commonly used in the ancient Near East as a figure of speech to represent something extremely small. Mustard seeds are proverbial in the Bible. They symbolize that which is small and which seems at first glance to be utterly insignificant. In Luke 17, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Increase our faith." And Jesus told them that it wasn't a matter of having great amounts of faith, because he said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, right, just the tiniest little amount, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you." Or in Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus told them, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. It's proverbial. Okay, so now you know what the parable says. Let's consider what it means. What is the kingdom like according to this parable? Well, first, the kingdom will start small. God's kingdom starts small. You can't always see it at first. Just like when you plant that mustard seed in the ground, you can't see it, but it's here. And in that seed is the potential for a massive bush. And in that little seed planting of the kingdom is the potential for a kingdom that extends to the ends of the earth. But it starts very small. Think of how Jesus came to earth. Think of a stable, smelly animals, people wandering around ankle deep in the manure of that filthy place, and a baby born in obscurity to a young virgin and her betrothed husband. But in the seed, we might say, of that little infant, in that feed trough, in that manger, was eternal life that would burst forth into an eternal kingdom. The seed was planted in a small beginning. Think of the town where he was born. Micah 5, verse 2 says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me." Think of Nazareth, where Jesus spent 30 years, uncouth, uncultured, uneducated Nazareth. Think of the disciples. All of them put together wouldn't add up to a mustard seed. They were so small, so inadequate, so inconsequential, so unqualified, so fearful, so faithless, so weak. And yet Jesus made them the foundation upon which he would build his church. His kingdom starts small. And this reality seemed strange to the disciples. Here was Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven had come, but they look around, and what do they see? It's just Jesus and a bunch of unschooled fishermen in the remote areas of Galilee traveling around and teaching the crowds. They weren't attracting worldwide attention. In fact, even by the Jews, they were being rejected, slandered, persecuted. They must have felt insignificant compared to the power of Rome with its legions of soldiers, or the pomp of Jerusalem with its temple and treasure. I'm sure most of the people didn't give the disciples of Jesus a second glance. And yet Jesus teaches that the smallness and the seeming insignificance of the kingdom is not an anomaly. It's not a mistake. It's God's plan. The kingdom of heaven is not about huge crowds, a flashy show, or worldly power. The kingdom comes by changing people's hearts and lives one at a time. And Jesus did not come seeking the brightest and the best. He came seeking sinners who would repent and believe. This is the way the kingdom works. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence." God's kingdom starts small, It has humble beginnings. There didn't seem to be much about it that would have impressed anyone, that would come to be much of anything. No, it began with a humble teacher who organized no army or assumed no political office. He gathered a group of men around himself, a tiny band of 12. One of them would betray him. One of them would deny him. And all of them would flee and desert him. And he himself was rejected by the people to whom he presented himself as their king. And they would crucify him as a despised criminal numbered among the transgressors. And yet from these humble mustard seed beginnings, who would have expected anything great? And yet this is what Jesus teaches. It's a marvelous truth. It's not seen in the Old Testament. It's a mystery revealed now in the New. It starts small, just that little tiny group. And when Jesus ascended back into heaven, there were just 120 of them. If you talk to a pastor today, who has a church of 120, you know, oftentimes he feels cheated. You'll hear people say, well, our church is so small, we've only got 120. But when the kingdom started, it only had 120, and so far, it's doing very well. Before it's done, it will cover the entire globe. So the mustard seed illustrates the lesson Jesus was seeking to teach, that something so remarkably small grows into something far beyond proportion with respect to its beginning. The point is, it was the smallest of the seeds that they used to plant in the garden. All the others were larger, significantly larger, and yet this one grows to dominate in an impressive way. Because within that seed is the genetic code for explosive growth. Or you know that God ordained seeds from the very beginning, right? In Genesis 1, that there would be seed-bearing trees, fruit with seed in it. Animals would have seed. Even we humans would have seed as we reproduce. And there would be an explosion of growth. Right? Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, populate it. Right? All of the genetic code built into the seed from the beginning, remarkably. And so it was with Jesus, within his life, within his example, within his teaching, and even more, in his sacrificial bloody death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. There in seed form is the kingdom of heaven. And with the proclamation of that life and that death and that resurrection comes a kingdom which will someday conquer the world. And that takes us to the second lesson. Even though the kingdom starts small and insignificant, the kingdom will grow large, very large. And that's the picture Jesus is seeking to paint for us, that the kingdom of heaven is like that seed. At its beginning, it was something small and tiny, something no one would ever expect to grow into something so big that birds could rest in its branches. And again, that picture of the birds resting in the branches is a common image for a prosperous kingdom in the Old Testament. We read in Daniel 4, God gave King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon a vision, and in that vision, Nebuchadnezzar saw his own kingdom as a tree in the middle of the earth, and it was very tall, and the tree grew large and strong. Its top reached the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant. On it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the sky lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. Elsewhere in Ezekiel 17, God uses these same terms to describe the downfall of Babylon and the future glory of Israel when Jesus returns to reign. It says there, this is what the Lord of God says, I will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and plant it. I will pluck a tender sprig from its topmost shoots, and I will plant it on a high towering mountain. I will plant it on Israel's high mountain so that it may bear branches, produce fruit, and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind will nest under it, taking shelter in the shade of its branches. Then all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the tall tree and make the low tree tall. I cause the green tree to wither and make the withered tree thrive. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And Jesus here promised that even though his kingdom starts small, it would grow to be like a great tree whose branches would spread out, where the birds could find shelter and blessing. And the idea here is that his kingdom is that very kingdom that was promised to Abraham when God told him, all the peoples on the earth would be blessed through you. And so the lesson of the mustard seed is outward, visible growth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. You're a city on a hill which cannot be hidden." The growth of the kingdom cannot be hidden. It's going to leave markers along the way in history. It's going to start small, but we're going to see evidence of its progress along the way. It started with 120 believers in the upper room, small church. But then the Spirit poured out on Pentecost, and in one day, 3,000 were added to their number. Just like that. That's outward, visible progress. Suddenly, boom, 3,000 new members. Pretty soon the number grew to 5,000. And it kept growing and growing. And soon the call came to send missionaries to Gentile regions. And the gospel spread along Asia Minor. And the gospel went to the man from Macedonia who said, "Come over and help us." And the gospel was preached there. It was preached in Philippi and Thessalonica. It starts to spread. It starts to move. It starts to conquer. So that by the time Paul writes Romans, he says, "It's always been my ambition to preach Christ where no one's heard of him, but I'm having trouble finding that place these days," because he says, "I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum." Incredible. Just what remarkable progress that this Galilean carpenter executed on a Roman cross has made. If he had told Pontius Pilate what was going to happen in the next 3 centuries, the man that you're going to kill will someday be the God worshipped from every tribe, people, language, and nation, what do you think he would have said to you? You're insane. But that's where it is going. It continues to grow. It continues to spread. And the point is that Jesus' disciples is, although it may look unimpressive now, just wait. Just wait. It will become the most glorious, indeed the greatest of all the kingdoms of the earth. And that is a good lesson for us today, is it not, dear saints? Sometimes it can be discouraging as we wait for the return of Christ. Jesus' true church isn't popular in the world. The Lord isn't honored in every place. Even our own church is small, most overlook it, or think we are weak and insignificant. This is not the end of the story. Brothers and sisters, one day the kingdom of heaven will rule the world. In spite of all the opposition, in spite of the 3 bad soils, in spite of the presence of the weeds, we're going to win. The kingdom of God is going to grow and grow and grow. And that's a promise of the Lord to encourage us. So we're not this poor little group of people trying to hold the fort. We're on the winning side, and the kingdom is growing. That's the meaning of the mustard seed. Second, Jesus taught the lesson of the leaven. Verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. Now, as always, our Lord picks his parables out of common life. And as a boy growing up, he would have seen his mother do this many, many times. Make bread using yeast, or leaven, or sourdough, as it's sometimes called. And this was a common occurrence in the home. You take a new batch of dough, which is all prepared and kneaded and ready, and then you take a piece of sour fermented dough from a former loaf, and you place it into that new loaf, and it foments and bubbles and permeates until it leavens the whole loaf. It causes it to rise. And our Lord would have seen this, as everyone would in those days, myriads of times. Now the leaven is a very small piece, but you'll notice it's mixed into 50 pounds of flour, or literally 3 measures of flour. Now, that's a massive amount of dough. And it was not uncommon for them to prepare that much bread, because it was a staple of life, and families were large. Even the servants would eat, along with all the family members, and everybody ate, and so they made large amounts of food, and this is a large amount of bread. And I think it's indicative of the enormous task accomplished by just a little bit of leaven. It's parallel to the smallest seed resulting in the largest bush. Here you have the little piece of leaven ultimately extending its impact and influence to a massive amount of dough. Now, another thing we see here is that the woman mixed this into the flour. Right? The leaven has to be inserted. It can't just sit on the counter and influence the bread. Leaven has to be injected. It has to be placed within. And then it begins to permeate and permeate and permeate. And isn't it interesting that in the parable of the sower and in the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, the thing that causes the kingdom to grow does not naturally reside in our hearts. It has to be implanted in us. You know, sometimes we tell people to look within. You ever hear that? The answer is not within. The answer is without. The gospel of the kingdom must be implanted in a person's heart for them to be changed, for them to be saved, for them to have fellowship with God. And in each of these parables, the gospel of the kingdom is implanted like a seed from without. It comes from the outside. It's planted in the soil of the heart and it grows. It's injected into the leaven. And this teaches us that whenever Christ's rule enters human hearts, this happens by implantation from without. And so Jesus says that his kingdom is like leaven. And that chief characteristic of leaven is that it spreads throughout whatever it is put into until it permeates the whole thing. In the Bible, we know leaven can picture the spread of something negative or positive. In Matthew 16, Jesus taught his disciples, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He called their hypocritical behavior and their teaching leaven, because once allowed to make an entry into our hearts, such hypocrisy spreads itself throughout our whole life and all our thinking, and it corrupts us. The Apostle Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians for tolerating sinful behavior in the church, warning, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Right? Once sin is permitted to come in, and once its presence is tolerated, it spreads itself and corrupts everything in the church. And so leaven pictures something small that, when introduced, eventually spreads or permeates the whole thing. Only in this parable, the leaven does not picture sin spreading in the kingdom, but the kingdom spreading throughout the world. It's positive. Well, the truths that it teaches are, first, that the kingdom is initially hidden. Just as the parable of the mustard seed teaches us that God's kingdom starts small, the parable of the leaven teaches us that God's kingdom remains hidden at first. Now, Jesus says, the woman who took a bit of the leaven and mixed it into 3 measures of flour, or as some translations render, she hid it into the flour. That word there is encrypto, from which we get to encrypt, right? It's a hidden thing, a mysterious thing. Right, this is the nature of the kingdom. You can't see what it's doing, but it's making progress all the way through. And I think this individually describes your own salvation, if you're a Christian, doesn't it? You hear the gospel, it may be John 3:16, something as simple as that. Or you read a tract, and suddenly it takes hold in your heart. Little by little, it starts to conquer everything in your life. It conquers the way you talk. It conquers the way you dress. It conquers the way you think. It conquers the way you make your living. It conquers the way you pray, what you hope for, what you dream. It conquers everything. And it just starts to permeate your whole life from within. Jesus said in John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right? That internal transformation mysteriously comes and then changes everything. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed, and see, the new has come. Right? All things have been changed, so that from the inside out, it permeates and conquers. Now, the biggest grief of your life and my life is that it hasn't conquered everything yet. But it will someday. It will someday. Right? Isn't that glorious? It's going to permeate everything, and there will be no sin left. No wickedness, no temptation, no more pulls toward evil. No more, as Paul says in Romans 7, sin that lives in me. No more, it'll be all gone. And the rule of Christ will have permeated everything. And you'll be glorious and perfect. And Christ is working that in us even now. He's sanctifying us. He's bringing about the glory of that internal transformation. But you can't see it from the outside. Our outer selves are wasting away. But our inner selves are being renewed day by day. Now, you look like the same person, but there's something different about you. There's an internal transformation at work that's conquering all sin. And so this parable reminds us that the gospel works from inside out. And that it works silently and almost imperceptibly. And it also reminds us that it permeates every area of life. It's not just one part of the bread that's transformed when the leaven is in it. The whole of the meal is transformed when the leaven is implanted. It leaves nothing unchanged. You cannot say, Lord, I'll give you all the areas of my life, but this one area you cannot influence. No, it permeates and takes control over every area. Now, that doesn't necessarily take you from what you're doing now and put you in another service. Right? This means every time a person is saved, they don't stop being an engineer or a financial analyst and become a missionary or a preacher. The kingdom transforms you from within. It changes your attitude, your outlook, your worldview, your purposes, your goals, your motivations. But it may leave you right where you are. You may continue to be a doctor. You may continue to be a ditch digger. But you're transformed within. And everything looks different now that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you and is sanctifying you. But Jesus was also talking about the kingdom throughout the world, wasn't he? Not just the individual. And this generous amount of flour and small bit of leaven is meant to serve as an illustration. Something big into which something little was hidden. You can't see the yeast in the dough at first, but it's still there. It's growing and spreading. And that leaven will end up permeating every part of the very large lump of dough. And this reminds us, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to draw attention to ourselves in doing the work of the kingdom. The gospel does not boast. The kingdom does not draw attention to itself as it works. It works slowly and surely. And it is impressive, even if it's insignificant in the eyes of men. But the kingdom is at work, and it doesn't draw attention to itself. It's initially hidden in this world. But then secondly, the kingdom will spread through the world. It has an amazing way of growing by spreading to those around it. And God's kingdom will spread through the whole earth. And it spreads when you, as one person, go and share the gospel with another person. And they believe it and repent and enter the kingdom. That's it. It doesn't require fancy gimmicks, huge platforms, or any elaborate programs. Just the ordinary preaching of the gospel from one person to another. Jesus started with 12 ordinary men. They had no degrees, fame, no great musical talent, no riches. They just went and proclaimed Jesus everywhere they went to everyone they could. And like leaven, the kingdom began to spread. The book of Acts records how the kingdom spread in those early days. Acts 2:47, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Acts 5:14, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 12:24, but the word of God spread and multiplied. Acts 19, verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. And on it went, even until today. And here we sit 2,000 years later in a building dedicated to his worship, reading his word, and encouraging one another to walk faithfully with him and to serve him until he returns to the earth. And we're doing so in a spot that is on nearly the opposite side of the globe from where it all began. We're just one church here, among hundreds of thousands scattered across our nation, and just one nation among many in the world where there's a people that worship him. His kingdom has truly spread throughout this vast globe, like leaven throughout dough. It's permeated the whole world, and it's still spreading in the world all the more, even as we speak. Like the leaven, the kingdom of God exerts its influence from within, not from without. God first changes the heart of a person, and that internal change has external manifestations. The gospel influence works the same way. One Christian influences someone in their family, or a friend, or a coworker, or a neighbor, and their heart is transformed by believing the gospel. And then slowly and sometimes imperceptibly, the kingdom continues to spread. And so we see that the kingdom is initially hidden, but will spread throughout the world. You know, for the kingdom to start, like a tiny seed stuck in the ground, or like a little amount of leaven mixed into a large batch of flour. To me, this is a great encouragement for every generation, especially ours. That God delights in small things. He delights in humble beginnings. He delights in just a conversation sparking a change in someone's life. Just a thought that popped in someone's head. And then look where it's gone. God delights in small things and doing great things with small beginnings. We often forget that the universe is made up of atoms, and they're really small. And God delights in small things, right? And putting them in order, and then building a whole world and a history out of it. Zechariah 4:10 asks, "Who despises the day of small things?" Or don't be discouraged over the seemingly slow progress of the kingdom. Don't be discouraged about what he's doing here in this church. As long as we are faithful to teach and to love and to obey his word, he will bless this church. Even if the progress seems slow, expect great things from small beginnings. God does this again and again. So these parables teach us that yes, the kingdom of heaven will begin small, but it will grow to fill the whole earth. Jesus will say in Matthew 24, verse 14, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." It's so easy for us just to look at our own small part in God's plan and feel discouraged. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember that we are a part of a huge movement of God that is reaching the nations with the gospel. And the kingdom of heaven arrived with Jesus, spread to the disciples, continues to grow throughout the world. And eventually, God's kingdom will come in its fullness when he returns in glory. And so together, these two parables teach us not to be discouraged, but to continue laboring, continue working, continue sowing the seeds, continue praying together for God's kingdom to come. And we need to trust Christ's word that in spite of the birds that snatch the seed, in spite of the scorching sun of persecution, in spite of the thorns that choke, by the grace of God, there's some good soil. In spite of the presence of the weeds sown by the evil one, the wheat is also growing. And with all this evil opposition, the mustard seed grows and the leaven permeates. Sums up really what our Lord said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Isn't that a confident reality? Christ is building his church. He is advancing his kingdom. And the day will come when it all climaxes and the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's where it's going ultimately. But Christianity will win. Jesus will reign. Evil will be destroyed. Evildoers will be sent to eternal hell, and the kingdom will come in its eternal fullness for the eternal joy of his redeemed people. What a helpful and hopeful pair of parables. And then finally, look at the purpose of the parables. Matthew closes out these twin parables with two more thoughts on Jesus teaching the crowds with parables. First, he emphasizes once again how Jesus just used these simple stories to teach about the kingdom. Look at verse 34, which says, "Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable." Jesus loved teaching through parables, and at least on this occasion, he did not say anything to the crowd without using a parable. And he used these simple stories from ordinary life to teach these important truths about the kingdom. Now, not everyone understood them at the time, including his own disciples. So he had explained a couple of the parables to them later. But no matter, the parables stuck in your head and made you think and reflect on what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom. And here again, we're reminded just how wonderful it is that we have been given these truths, for not all of people have been granted to know these things. Jesus spoke these parables to all, but he only explained them to some. And that's why we're told that he told the crowds all these things in parables. And then Jesus said that this was so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. And then he quoted Psalm 78, verse 2. Now, Psalm 78 is a long psalm that outlines the history of the Jewish people. It was a psalm that the Israelites knew very well. It speaks of God's constant grace to them and of their persistent hardness of heart toward him. But it begins with an appeal. My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our ancestors have passed down to us. The psalm is called, Hear My Instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. And that was Jesus' cry to the people. Let anyone who has ears listen. Jesus, the Messiah King, is speaking to them in the very manner that it was foretold that he would speak to them, in parables. Only those with ears to hear would receive it. And this reinforces what Jesus just taught. The kingdom didn't grow by marching armies and political conquest. No, Jesus invested these truths in 12 men and let them spread it to the rest of the world. And Jesus' method was to teach those who received the word, and then they would go and spread the truths that they learned. So now let me ask you, how do you hear these things? Do you have ears to hear? Or do you tune out when these things are presented to you? Do you fall asleep? Do you close your ears? Or does your heart thrill? And do you long to hear more? And are you influencing others around you with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then I hope, dear brother or sister, that you draw encouragement and strength from the truths being taught to us in these two wonderful little parables. Never despise the apparent smallness of the success of Jesus' kingdom on this earth. It began as something very small, but its expansion and growth is assured, and its success in this world is absolutely guaranteed, no matter what. One day Christ will be revealed, and his kingdom will come in all of its glory, and all that is wrong will be made right, and all wickedness and evil will be judged, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And on that day we will marvel at how God's kingdom has grown. Right, from Christ's humble beginnings in Bethlehem, to his death on the cross, to his exaltation in heaven, to his glorious return, the seed growing to harvest like the leaven working its way through the dough, God's kingdom will fill the whole earth. And together we will praise our great God and King forever and ever. And if you're not yet a follower of this great King, then the good news of his kingdom is being offered to you, dear friends. He will one day return to this earth to claim his rightful rule, and you will stand before him then. May you be given the ears to hear the news of his kingdom now, in this day of grace. And may you trust him today as your Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that though it started small, the kingdom in this age will end by filling the whole world. And how grateful we are to be a part of that. We cry with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray as you taught us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Bring your kingdom in its fullness. We pray that men around the world might realize that even though they're like birds and not essentially carrying the life of the mustard seed, they can find life by nesting in Christ's life-giving tree. May they turn to him and know the eternal blessedness of salvation. Thank you that even as we see our society falling apart, man's sin ever accelerating, as it were, out of control, Even though the church is maligned and persecuted, even though the gospel is rejected and we are unwelcomed in many places, still your kingdom grows against all of that opposition. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that ultimately the extent of your kingdom will be global and eternal. And thank you, Lord, for the lesson that great things can come with small beginnings. We pray, Lord, that in some way you might plant us as a very small seed and produce out of our lives a very large tree. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.